Book of Isaiah, the first chapter.
Appreciate everyone coming out, being in service with us this morning.
Always appreciate you being here with us. And we'll do what little we can from time to time to encourage you in the Lord and to help you find your way. We'll probably be taking a trip pretty soon, going somewhere into the islands or off and meeting. Just waiting for the Lord to tell me now just what he wants me to do. Glad to have Ed and Denny with us this morning. Brother Ed, he kind of talks like he's just liable to get tilted in this direction. He was out helping the brethren yesterday. He was working and a-hoeing and a-scratching with the rakes, and sweat was a-pouring, but he was still working. I mean, he just kept on working. Talk like he might just come down and live in this neck of the woods, and I sure hope he does. I want to read a little bit from the book of Isaiah. I want you to pray for me. We're still trying to find the mind of God about many things in this last few moments of time. We're searching diligently every day and every night to find his will and his desire. The sanctuary is just about finished up. There's not a lot to do. There's a lot of little odds and ends, and they're working on it. They're gradually getting everything together, and then they'll branch out into one or two of the offices that likes a few things in it. And in the meantime, while we're getting that done, we're trying our best to get in touch with God and make sure that the last hours of time that we understand what he's trying to say, so that we won't be left without understanding. The book of Isaiah in the first chapter says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord," the 10th verse. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations, incense as an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash ye, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers, thy silver is become dross. Thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companion of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy sin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tall, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. I'd like to say just a few things here while they're getting a mic hooked up to where we can talk with you. Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, he sees a sinful nation. He looks upon Israel. Israel being typical of the world condition in that all men's hearts are fashioned alike. He begins to speak to them, and the Lord begins to upbraid them concerning the things that he wants done. And here as he speaks to them, he begins to tell them the condition of the nation. And a little earlier in the scriptures here, if you'll notice, he says to them, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strange is devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Now, the thought that I'd like to think on for just a few minutes is a sinful nation. A sinful nation and a sinful world. Notice this right here as we point out just one or two things in the writings. First of all, he tells us that because we have been sinful, that we don't have any soundness. The hospitals are running over. The insane asylums are running over. Nothing but wrecks on the highways, tornadoes, troubles, heartaches, sorrows, fears, nothing but sicknesses because we have rebelled. I know we love to say that that's not what causes it, you know. It's like somebody that wrote me a few days ago from another state, way over in another state or country, wherever the letter come from. He said, "Brother Pike, I don't agree with you that sin is the cause of sickness, but apparently it must be. It says here that the whole heart is faint, the head is faint, there's nothing but putrefying sores, there's nothing but wounds and bruises, and he said it's because that we have rebelled against God and not honored the Lord." So that sounds like I must be right in what I said, regardless to the man's opinion. Now, it also says here that God is tired of our gathering together. He's tired of our conferences. He says that he is tired of our assemblies. He is tired of our conventions. He's tired of our camp meetings. He's tired of all the assemblies that we have. "I cannot, away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." He said, "I'm tired of it." He said, "I'm tired of you lifting your hands up to God. I'm tired of you praying. I'm tired of all these things. I'm weary of your prayers." And he said, "When you pray," he said, "I won't listen to you." He said, "I won't hear your prayers. And when you lift your hands up to praise me," he said, "I won't pay any attention to it. I won't regard it." And all these things, and I won't pay any attention to it. You know, we've got evangelists that go through the land and they say that all you have to do is just believe. All you have to do is just believe. We say this so many multiplied times from the sacred desk here. All you have to do is believe. God understands and God knows that we can't live right. And God knows that we're pure, just a few puny people.
and that there's no ability within us to live godly. He knows that we can't help but just slap our wife around and her pitch a fit and the children act ugly, you know, and take dope and everybody go on a frolic and strip off and cheat and swindle and all of that's business and God understands. So then all you have to do is believe, because God understands. You can watch what you want to on television, listen to what you want to on the radio, read any kind of magazine you want to, wear any kind of clothes you want to. God understands as long as you believe. Come to the house of God. Be charismatic. Lift up your hands. Praise God. Talk about the goodness of God. Live like the devil. God understands. If God understands your gossip and backbiting and fault finding, and if God understands all of these things that you say that God understands, why is it He tells the people here that I won't listen to your prayers anymore? I won't listen to your praises anymore. I won't be in your assemblies anymore. I won't have anything to do with your plans anymore. And He says here, the reason I won't is because you are oppressors. He said, you don't judge the fatherless. You don't plead the cause of the widow. You don't seek after judgment. He said, your sins are like scarlet. And He said, you refuse me. You refuse my word. He said, you rebel against me. All of these things, He said, you do. He said, you're not faithful in my cause. You don't follow after the things that I tell you to do. And then He goes on down here and He tells them in the Word, He said, I want you to do right. The Bible said the child is known by his doings, not by what he believes, but by his doings. He said, I want you to do right. And He tells them here that they should straighten up their evil ways and do right before me. Now then, if God is interested in doing right, then the evangelist that keeps saying all you have to do is believe must be a bunch of liars. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, God didn't send them. They must be a bunch of liars. The Bible said if they had stood in my presence and in my counsel, they would have caused my people to turn away from their sins. All right. He said, I will raise up counselors as it was in the days of old. I will raise up judges as it was in the days of old. I will raise up people, kings and rulers and leaders that will lead my people to my own way of life and my own design. So then, from one end of the world to another, preachers are going and gathering millions of dollars together. Millions of dollars. And they're doing it by a charismatic order, an undone, a careless people, knowing that the people love frolic, and knowing that the people want to do wrong, they take advantage of them and they lead them more into worldliness and say, just give me your money. Just put me on television. Let me dance and shout and put you on a show. Esteem me and to be somebody. Lift me up, put me on the radio across the nation. You can dress like you want to. You can look like you want to. You can do what you want to. It doesn't matter with me. Just as long as you're my follower. You love Jesus? Amen. I said, that's the kind of a condition that the world is in today. That's why that the president don't know what to do, and that's why the judges don't know what to do, and that's why the counselors don't know what to do, is because all of them, all together, have become vain, and they've left the mind of God. Do you remember when David had a great leader back there that he counseled with? Ahithophel? And the Bible said when he turned away from godliness and he turned away from loyalty to David, that God turned his counsel into foolishness. Did you know that when you begin to turn away from God, that God will turn your counsel into foolishness? Do you know that if I try to counsel with you out of the Word of God, I have turned away from God? Do you know that if I try to tell you something and it's not written in the Bible like that, and that's not God's pleasure, did you know that I have turned into a liar and God has turned my counsel and wisdom into foolishness? Did you know that? So then there's one thing that I can say, and that is you've got to live a holy life. God is the Spirit of holiness. I emphasize that over and over to my people, that God is the Spirit of holiness. Why do I say that? Because there is no church without the Spirit of holiness. There is no healing without the Spirit of holiness. There is no eternal life without the Spirit of holiness. And a lot of people, again, I say, they say that we are holy, Brother Pike. We are holy in spirit. But the Bible said that we are to be holy in body. Not only in spirit, but in body. Are you holy in body? Do you bridle your tongue? Do you make your tongue say the things that's pleasing to God? Do you bridle your tongue when you just hear about something and you've got something new to tell? And you just got to get to somebody to spread it all over the country. Just something that you know that's going to injure. Something that you know that's going to tear down. Something that you know that's going to hurt. But you've got to be the boy that tells it or the girl that tells it. You've just got to gossip a little bit with grandma or mama or sister or brother or daughter or son. You've just got to get at the table, get you a cup of coffee and start gossiping. Why is it we can't talk about Jesus? Why is it our conversation can't be holy as the Bible tells us? Why is it my conversation can't be in heaven? Why can't I talk about something holy, something constructive, something that will build up, something that will help somebody? And if I've got something to say that is on the contrary, why don't I come and tell you? That's what we're supposed to do. If I have something that's wrong in your life, I'm supposed to get right here and tell you about it. That's what God called me to do. I'm supposed to come to you and talk with you about it. You understand what I'm saying? So then we've got preachers that are false brethren, Paul said. We've got ministers that's running from coast to coast everywhere. Throughout, I found them in Sweden. I found them over in Europe. I found them in the islands. I found them throughout the United States. Liars, a bunch of liars that care not for the people. They have no desire for the people. They have no concern for the people. Jesus had enough love for the people that he would go along and take the fishes and the loaves and break the fishes and the loaves and feed the people in the natural with it. But these kind of preachers, they don't want to divide not one natural thing with the people. Not one natural thing. I was talking to a young fellow the other day. One man we give maybe $50,000 or better, a minister. And this man that was with him, a young fellow, a relative, he wouldn't even hardly share with him. The boy told me what he and his wife went through with. And it was horrible. To think that they would go through with that. And sometimes we would give the man $1,000 or better in one meeting. But see, the Bible said they're greedy dogs. They don't never get enough. They can't share with anybody. But see, we're called like Jesus. Jesus said, I want to wash your feet. I want to minister to you. I want to do something for you. I love you. I'm interested in you. I don't want you to just be interested in me. God didn't call me that you might be interested in me. But rather that I might be interested in you. God didn't call you to do me a service, but for me to do you a service. And you say, Brother Pike, why do you expect it of us? I don't expect anything of you. Whatever you do, that's between you and God. It's my job to tell you what God expects of you. The Lord is expecting a service out of you to Him. Not to me, but to Him. So then, I am called to do you a service. The Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. I'm not called to rob you. I am called to give to you and to share with you and to tell you what you need to do to others throughout the world. Now, so then, there must be more than just believing. The Bible said if you believe as one God, you do well. But would you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? People running across the world believing, always believing that they are elect, that they're predestinated, a bunch of foolishness. Paul pointed out very thoroughly in the Word. A man has got to endure to the end of this race if he expects to be partakers of this benefit. He made the statement, said, unless I keep my body under subjection, not my spirit. He didn't say his spirit. He said, unless I keep my body under subjection. He didn't say, I'm elect regardless to what I do. I'm elect, I'm Paul the Apostle, I can't be lost. He said, I must keep my body under subjection. He said, if I don't, I could even preach to the people. And then after I preach to the people, I, the preacher, the Apostle, Paul, I can still be a castaway and I can still be lost. Why did he say that? Why didn't Paul just make it easy and say, folks, we are elect according to foreknowledge. Don't worry, ain't nothing can happen to us. But he didn't do that. Why didn't Peter do that? You know what Peter instructed the people to do? Peter enumerated some things like love and virtue and godliness and patience and all of these things. And Peter said, now, brethren, if you can perform these things, then you are elect. Make your calling and election sure. Do something. Do something. All right, so I agree with election. I agree with predestination. Providing you can perform the ordinance of God and the purposes of God and the commands of God, then I say that you are elect. Peter said, if you do these things and you have the Spirit of Christ, you shall never fall. But if you cannot do these things, then you will fall. All right, so then there's more to it than just going through the land bouncing like a rubber ball, having a shouting good time, and collecting offerings. There's more to it than that. The people are full of sores. Their bodies are beaten down. They're wounded in heart. Something is wrong with this congregation here. Something is wrong with that congregation over there. Something is wrong with the different congregations throughout the world. Something is wrong with the people. They've got putrefying sores. They've got deep wounds. They've got scars that will be there from now on. Why is it? Because they have not had the proper preachers. They've not had the proper counsel. A lot of them are innocent. They don't know. They've never been told. But friend, we're going to have to tell them. Did you know that? I will raise up. The Bible said, I will raise up, saith the Lord. I will raise up counselors and kings and men after my own heart. I will raise up those that love the children of God, that feed the flock and doth not feed themselves. I'll raise up somebody. I'll raise up a pastor after my own heart. I'll raise up preachers after my own heart with the heart of David that careth for Israel. Thou hast rebelled, O Israel. Thou hast rebelled. Now then, what can we say? You know, I'm made to think of a little thing here. This is perhaps many of you that here wouldn't understand. The sanctuary is allegoric here where we're preaching. The sanctuary is very allegoric. Different things in here that represent different things. And I'm made to think about the little chandelier here that we just moved over yesterday. It was off center about so far. Been that way ever since we put up the sanctuary. But I couldn't rest until it was moved back into the center because it has a special significance. These things here have allegoric meanings. Like in the days of Israel, Paul spoke of allegoric meanings, spoke of types and shadows. How that Sarah, Abraham's wives, how that they represented certain things, you know. And I think about this little chandelier, how it's been off-centered here. But see, all of a sudden, it's centered up now. It's pulled back over where it should be. It has a very outstanding significance. You know what it is? There's these little candles, five little candles on it, like the ministry. Five little candles. See, the ministry is off course. But I spoke of this meeting that just come up. The closing out of the days of the Gentiles and what it had to do with. And how the ministry would get in line and God would raise up the right kind of counselors. God would raise up the right kind of preachers. And sure enough, they had to shift it over. Somebody said, well, you made them shift it over at this particular time. I never did it. I didn't have anything to do with it at all. I just told them it was going to be that way. We was going to have it that way. And I would have done it if I had to. But I knew that God would do it. When they got up here and started doing certain things, they couldn't do it unless they moved that over. So they had to move that over. They had to line it up. God has His way. Why didn't they line it up months ago? Because right here at this particular time, this is the time for the ministry to start getting straightened out. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, who's going to straighten the ministry out? The fivefold ministry, who's going to straighten it out? The revelation of the Christ will straighten it out. The revelation of Christ will straighten it out. When they see the revelation of Jesus Christ, they're going to learn that there ain't nothing else in the land but that. Somebody would say, well, I believe there's something else. There's nothing but Christ and the revelation. Nothing. There never has been anything. All the rest of it has just been in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. You say, what is that which is perfect? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you like to call it imperfect? Who would like to call it imperfect? Would you like to say the revelation of Jesus Christ is imperfect? I don't believe you would. Then it must be perfect. If it's perfect, then that which is perfect must have come. The revealing of the Christ Himself. never been one, just one that's perfect. That's Jesus. There's never been any other perfection except Jesus. Always the Son of God was perfect. But he said, I find no fault in this just man. Not a bit. I can't find one accusation against him. But you say, what's that got to do with us, Brother Pike? Everyone that can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, walk in the revelation of Jesus Christ, is perfect. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. You love Jesus? When I say that, I'm reminded of something Brother Terrell said. It just come across my mind then. He spoke of Brother Branham's death and how he saw a great flock of white birds. And these birds were following Brother Branham, but said they were full of spots. Said that Brother Branham went away on a fast and didn't come back. He went away on a fast and came back and said all of these birds came to him. He said, and these birds were made clean by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You love Jesus? They are made clean by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How can I be clean? How can I clean up from my evil ways? The Bible said by taking his word, by esteeming his word, by looking into his word. Hallelujah. All right. So then we see this little chandelier, a little insignificant thing. Numbers of other things coming together here in the sanctuary. What it has to do with. God is gradually fitting it together. The church is right now in a position to be raptured out of this world. To be raptured out of this world. Everything is ready. Everything is ready. And what is God going to do? Cut off a sinful nation. Cut off a sinful world. Completely cut them off. As he did in the days of Noah. In every move of God, God always cuts off a sinful nation. Or a sinful world. When the ark came in, the people received their great deliverance. God cut off a sinful nation. At Calvary, when the church ages came in and God gave salvation to the people, he cut off a sinful nation. And this time when Christ comes back to redeem his own, he's going to cut off a sinful nation. It's going to be identically the same, and already I can tell that it's coming into view. So then I feel that we need to do something. Many of my people right here at Bethlehem, they need to do something. They need to wake up and let God shapen their lives and start performing holiness in their body. There is a redemption of the body. And that redemption of the body is holiness. There is no way to redeem the body but holiness. No way to redeem the body except holiness. There ain't no way. I challenge anybody here at Bethlehem or anywhere in the world, any preacher, any Bible scholar, to show me one way to redeem the body outside of holiness. There is no other way. There is but one way. That is God's way. The spirit of holiness. And when the people begin to come into the spirit of holiness, then we'll begin to redeem the body. Amen. The only way to redeem the body is to begin to put away the gossip. Begin to put away the backbiting. The Bible said bridle the tongue. Begin to make that body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible said is our reasonable service. It should be given unto God altogether. If I give my body unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, then I will redeem the body. But if I do not do that, I can never redeem the body. All right, so then to wit the redemption of the body, what is witting the redemption of the body? Realizing that holiness is the way. There is no other way. Holiness is the way. Somebody tells me, they say, but Brother Pike, grace applies to my case. I'm saved by grace. I can do like I want to do. I'm saved by grace. But I want you to know something, that grace does not apply to anyone that has not done their very best. Millions of people will lose out in the day of what they refer to as the rapture because they feel that grace will take them in. But grace, according to the Bible, does not even apply to an individual until they have done their very best. And then when they've done their very best, God applies grace and there's not one spot, not one blemish.
Doesn't matter how weak they are. Doesn't matter how much they stumble. Doesn't matter how much they stagger. Grace applies to them. I could take a little girl out here about 3 years old. She can stumble, stagger, fall down, break the mic. She could knock a hole over here in the floor or whatever if it was possible. Not one thing would be charged against her. She could stumble and stagger around and break every one of these expensive lights. Not one thing would be against her. Grace would take care of it. But take a woman 23 years old and let her come in here with dope, stagger around and break them, and God will set her fields on fire. Where's her grace? Grace doesn't apply to her. She's got to do her very best, and then grace applies. If she comes in here and she's sober and she's trying to do right, her very best, and then she stumbles somewhere, when she's doing her best, she breaks out all the lights. Lady, you've done your best. That's all you could do if I knew she'd done her best. Grace would apply. Isn't that right? It's the same way with God. When I have tried my very best to live holy, when I've tried my very best to do right, when I've done my very best to treat my neighbor right and to keep my gossiping tongue pulled down and bridled to where it won't say nothing wrong. The tongue is full of poison. The heart's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? No good thing dwells within my flesh, Paul said. I've done my very best. When I've tried, when I've struggled, when I've tried to treat my neighbor right, done my very best. Then after I've done my very best, then the grace of God will come down. And whatever my shortcomings is, God will take care of it. I'll be a man without spot. I'll be a man without fault. I'll be a man without blemish. I'll be clean. I'll be holy. And my faith will go up and skyrocket. And then when it does, down will come the glory of God. And I'll feel that magnificence of the Holy Spirit translating me and redeeming my body from death. But until I do that, it'll never be that way. I'm glad to know the truth. I'm glad to know the truth. I thank God for the blessed truth of Christ. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the way you preach, you have to work your way into the kingdom. My brother, if I'd done everything possible, I couldn't even get near the kingdom. Man is as a filthy rag. All of his righteousness is his filthy rags. There ain't nothing that he could do to get near the kingdom. God's righteousness is so much greater than man's righteousness that if he'd done everything that was possible, he couldn't get near it. If he kept the law, every jot, every tittle, he couldn't make it. He couldn't make it. Now you say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Paul said, blameless is touching the law. Somebody say amen. A Pharisee, blameless is touching the law. He kept it that well. Isn't that right? But the Bible speaks of no man keeping it. So somewhere he stumbled. Somewhere he staggered. In his own eyes, he kept it. In his own way, he kept it. But according to the Bible, Jesus talked to them. He said, Moses gave you the law. No man keepeth it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm talking about what God said now. All right. So then, when it comes to the righteousness of God, Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Then you say, but you're teaching that you have to work your way into the kingdom. All I could do wouldn't be sufficient. But it takes all I can do to get His sufficiency. You love Jesus? Everything that I can do, everything, before I'm eligible for His sufficiency. His blood is sufficient. His faith is sufficient. His works are sufficient. But God will not share them with me until I do everything possible to be a holy, upright child of God. Then when I do that, the grace of God applies to me. I am covered with the blood of Jesus. And I have the blessings, the eternal blessings of the living Christ. Away with your new moons. Away with your Sabbaths. Away with your assemblies. I don't want them anymore. I don't care for them anymore. See, what is it? We're at the closing of the age. This camp meeting. It's the closing of the day. Everything is beginning to move into its place. For the final closeout, what they call the grand finale. Everything is getting in place now. It's been a struggle. It's been a trial. It's been a struggle all down through life. But all of a sudden, from this camp meeting on, you're going to see real, genuine Christians as they begin to ease into their position. You're going to see them as they begin to pull into their place. And as they begin to try to understand, closer and closer they're going to come. God's going to bless them. Take just a few more minutes. Now, closer and closer they're going to move in. What is it? It's at the end of the trail. Like Vip Ellis wrote the song, "The End of the Trail." The end of the day has come. Gross darkness is about to cover the people. It's that time. It's a time of victory. It's a time of triumph. It's a time of outstanding events in God and in the church. And somebody would say, "Well, I'm just waiting for them to come." I don't see how you can wait for them to come. They've been happening all the time. Somebody said, "Well, I never seen them." The Bible said, "The wicked shall not see when good cometh." I know you've not seen them, because the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But the children of God have been watching them all the time. There's people traveling from one side of the world to another, looking for the things of God, and can't find them anywhere. How do you know? Because I talk to the people. I talk to the people from one side of the world to another. And I say, "What are you looking for?" And they're all looking for the same thing. They're looking for the answer from God. They're looking for the right thing. They want to know how to get out of this world alive. They want to know how to keep their sanity. How to receive that which God has appropriated for them. All of them looking for the same thing, but they can't find it. Then I talk to them that know God, and they found it. They know where it's at. They found it. Somebody would say, "Well, I guess you mean it, Little Bethlehem." I guess I do. That kind of shocked you. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? No, actually what I mean is the Bible said it's nigh you. Nigh you. Don't say in your heart, "Who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down?" God's too far away. Why, I can't get in touch with God. He's on the throne. Who can get up there and bring him down? Don't say in your heart, "Who shall descend down in the deep to bring him up?" Christ was crucified. Christ died. Don't say somebody's got to go resurrect him. But the Bible said it's nigh you, even in your heart. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised up Christ from the dead, and shall confess with thy lips, then thou shalt be saved. If I can believe in the finished works of the Savior, if I can confess the blood atonement of Calvary, then I can be saved. I am saved because I did believe it, because I did confess it. I have passed from death unto life. I will endure to the end. How do you know? Because he tells me that I will. Peter said, "Do these things and you'll never fall." Do these things. Can you perform these things? If you do these things, then you shall never fall. All right, through Christ, then I have obtained under these great benefits by faith in the Lord. I must then believe the Word. If the Word says there's some do's and don'ts, I must incorporate within my Christian life some do's and don'ts. Somebody say that preacher preaches do's and don'ts. I'm a creature of faith, like somebody said not too long ago, a tent evangelist, and I've been found out that all you got to do is believe. You know how he determined that? By doing a little misdemeanor and doing another little misdemeanor. And he said he found out of all of that God was still with him. He could still feel the Spirit of God. You mean to tell me that I'm going to base my experience with God and salvation on the fact that I can feel the Spirit of God? No. A lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. Just because I can feel the Spirit of God, then I say I'm going to heaven. No, that isn't right. I tell you what, you get up and prophesy. Say a certain thing's going to happen and feel the Spirit of God and see if it happens just because you felt the Spirit of God. Come on, somebody. Try it. Somebody say, "Well, if I say thus and thus and feel the Spirit of God, it's going to happen." It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It could go altogether contrary to that. I don't have a thing to do with it. You say, "Well, how do I know then?" When God tells you. That's the only way. When he tells you. The Bible said God pours out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, could God pour out his Spirit upon all flesh and no flesh feel it? I'll pour it out on the murderer. I'll pour it out on the drunkard. I'll pour it out on the harlot. I'll give a day of grace. I'll put the blood atonement on the mercy seat so that I can pour it out. In the Old Testament, he poured it out on Balaam, didn't he? Poured it out on Balaam back there. But the Bible said Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He poured it out on Saul. And Saul went up to Ramah Gilead and prophesied so much they thought he was a prophet. It was poured out on himself. But the Bible said he had murder in his heart. You understand what I'm saying? There is no way but Christ's way. The Word. We've got to go according to the Bible. When the Bible says something, we've got to go according to the Bible. It don't matter how you feel or I feel, we've got to go God's way. When the Holy Spirit comes into a man's heart, he will not testify of shouting and jumping and hollering and running. He will testify of the Word. The Word might cause you to jump and holler and run, but God will testify of the Word. The Spirit of Christ will testify of the Word. The Spirit of Christ in Jesus' body is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't find any place where Jesus ever shouted, where he ever jumped, where he ever run. Not any place. I'm not in agreement when somebody's up here and say, somebody get up and run for Jesus. I'm not in agreement with that. And I say, well, I think it's all right. Well, it's all right. If that's what you want to do, that's your business. But I'm still not in agreement because that's not the Bible. Now, I am in agreement if they're running for Jesus. I am in agreement. I'm not in agreement when somebody said, come on, leap for joy, and everybody starts leaping. I'm not in agreement with that. But I'm in agreement if they leap for joy. I'm in agreement when the Holy Spirit prompts somebody's heart or somebody is inspired and they jump up and do something for Christ. I'm in agreement. I'm not in agreement when somebody gets out in the aisle and turns cartwheels. I'm not in agreement with that. But if they turn cartwheels for Christ and it's Christ rolling them, I'm in agreement with that. I'm not in agreement with people leaping over a wall. But if Christ told him to leap over a wall, I'm in agreement with that. I'm not in agreement with making mud patties and putting it in people's faces and spitting on it. But if Christ told him to do that, I'm in agreement with it. I'm not in agreement with eating cow's dung. But if God told the prophet to do it, I'm in agreement with that. Whatever God said, I'm in agreement. I'm not in agreement with marrying a wife and just putting away. Marrying a harlot to begin with. But I'm in agreement when God told the prophet to marry a harlot and then put her away to show sinful Israel. I'm in agreement with whatever God does. Whatever he says, I'm in agreement with it. Now, but I'm not in agreement with all this foolishness. Just because you can't have what you call a revival and say about 15 of you take a trip around the building and run for Jesus. Get everybody hollering and screaming and jumping and running and bumping into each other and knocking each other down. I'm not in agreement with it because it ain't God. All you do a lot of times is stir up a bunch of devils when you do that. The people, one of them might have been innocent when they jumped up. But time you get through, you sure enough got a move, all right. But it ain't a move of God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. There's but one move of God. That's God's Word. Whatever God's Word says, do. Be still and know that I'm God. Quieten down on the inside. Be still. Stop long enough to learn something from Christ. Get your heart open. Get your mind open. Listen in on heaven. Find out what's going on. Get away with God somewhere for about 5 or 6 hours in prayer. Talk with Christ. And find out what God's got to say. Don't jump up and down like a bunch of jumping jelly beans. Or Mexican jumping beans. Don't do that. If God moves on you to shout, that's fine. If God moves on you to speak in tongues, that's fine. If God moves on you, you stand up and say, Brother Pike, God just told me something. I'll be quiet. Let you tell me what it is. Don't just jump up and start some kind of something that's just going to interrupt the service just to get a lot of attention from somebody, cause a big shout and a holler and a rip and a run. If I want to do that, we'll go to the ball game. That's what the world does. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so I'm contrary to the evangelists of today. I'm contrary to them. Because I don't believe what they're preaching. I don't believe their way of doing things. I don't care if they fast. I don't care if they pray. I don't care if they have solemn meetings. I don't care if they draw 10,000 times 10,000. God's word is right. What Christ said is right. If His word said it, that's the way it is. They can be on every television station in the country and every radio station and draw millions of dollars. Still, if they don't walk according to the word and preach the word, they're a bunch of liars. All right. So then he said, a sinful nation, a sinful world. What have we got? America is a sinful nation. She's an accursed nation. Somebody say, blessed America. America ain't blessed. America's cursed. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you'll stand up and say America's cursed? America's cursed. You can't prove that by the Bible. Yes, I can. He said, you've robbed me, even the whole nation has robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. Statistics not too long ago proved they put more in dog food and on dogs than it did in the gospel. You tell me a nation like that ain't cursed? They're a cursed nation. You tell me a nation that'll do the things that America does when the Bible said they're under the curse when they do those things and cursing other people that do those things, and that God will say, well, you're blessed, America, I can't curse you. I'll curse Germany. I'll curse every other nation, but not America. God's no respecter of person. America is a cursed nation. God will bring her to the ground and lay her buildings on the ground, tear down everything that she's built up, and lay it even with the ground. John said, I saw the nations fall to the ground. I saw the great huge buildings crumble to the ground. God will lay her even with the ground. Your home and my home and their home. All of your labor, everything you've ever done, God will lay it to the ground if you don't walk up right before Him. He that watches the city, if he don't watch with Christ, he watcheth but in vain. He riseth but in vain. He that buildeth the house, lest he buildeth and God be the builder, he buildeth but in vain. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the presence of a living God. Amen. All right. So he said, you're full of putrefying sores. Full of wounds. Full of all these things. There's no healing medicine in the land, he said. All the doctors can invent and do all they want to in their research. But he said, in that day there shall be no healing medicine. All the orators, the great preachers, all of the great speakers, all of the great governors, all of the great presidents, they can rise up and shout and dance and holler and scream. But God said, in that day no man shall save them. No man. Christ alone in that hour shall be exalted. No man shall save them. Said their sins have reached up to heaven. They've landed on the moon. They've reached up to heaven. They've climbed up to heaven. But from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. No man shall save them. No man shall deliver them. In that hour, he said, there shall be no remedy. No remedy. God will give them no remedy at all. There'll be no healing medicines. There'll be no remedy for their sicknesses. There'll be no remedy for their sins. There'll be no remedy. There'll be no remedy. There'll be no remedy, God said. And that day, I will cut them off. There'll be no remedy for them. They can seek, they can search, they can pray, they can fast, they can shout, they can holler, they can travel, they can evangelize, they can print, they can do whatever they want to. They can elect new governors and new presidents, but in that day, no remedy shall be there. God said it'll be over. No man shall save them. Nobody will be able to do it. President Carter can't do it. No man can do it. No black man can do it. No white man can do it. No yellow man can do it. No German can do it. No Russian can do it. No Jew can do it. I've heard people say, you just wait, the Jew, he'll do it. He'll do it. There ain't no Jew that can do it. Elijah, Moses, nobody. Somebody said, but that Jewish Jesus will do it. Jesus wasn't no Jew. I don't know where you ever got that. Jesus wasn't no more Jew than he was Gentile. Somebody said, well, Jesus was a white man. He wasn't no more white man. He was a black man. Somebody said, well, he was something. He sure was. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's what he was. What was Jesus? He never had the white man, nor the black man, nor the yellow man, nor the red man's blood. He never had the Jew blood or nobody else. The Bible said Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. That blood cell come from God Himself. It never came through Adam. It had nothing to do with Adam. It was not even connected with Adam. All of Adam's race was sinful. Moses, Abraham, and all of them. Every nationality, every race, every people. Because they were of that sinful blood. But that blood of Jesus had no sin in it. Judas testified, or the devil did through him, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. Not one man's blood, not one man from eternity to eternity ever had the blood to atone for sin. Not one man. That wasn't a Jewish blood in him. I remember Brother Branham was preaching one time, and he said he had Jew blood. I said, no, that's wrong. He didn't have no Jew blood. Brother Branham backed up later and said, I was wrong. I said, that wasn't Jewish blood. And it wasn't. He didn't have no Jew blood in him. Jesus Christ had the blood that the Holy Ghost created, the blood cell without sin. He started a new generation. That blood cell of Adam, that was this life and this blood and this world. But that blood life of Jesus was that life, that world. In this blood cell, in this world, Satan, the temporal life, and Satan and the problems dwelled in that. And every man born into the world is partakers of it. But in that world, the Holy Ghost life dwelt in that blood cell. That was royal blood. The Holy Ghost blood life dwelt in that cell. And that cell was the blood cell of God, without any disease, without any fear, without any putrefying sores, without any sin, without any corruption. You believe that? Autumn will close in just a minute. Did you know the reason that Jesus could come up out of the grave was because His blood was different? It was different. He looked like me and you. He partook of what the children did as far as flesh and bones. And when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it says flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Isn't that right? Look at Eve. Look at Adam. Look at them. What happened to Eve and Adam? The Bible said God took a bone out of Adam. Not blood out of Adam. He didn't take any blood out of Adam. Adam didn't say, she's now blood of my blood. Did he? He never said that. Because he couldn't say that. But said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Then when the kingdom of God comes, said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But when he come up out of the grave, he said, fill of me a spirit, hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Where was the blood? The red dragon was spilt at Calvary. Jesus said, I saw him go out of the kingdom, out of the heavens. He went out, that old blood life, with that spirit of Satan in it, went out. That old blood life that stimulates the passions to reproduction of birth in this life, it was gone. The royal blood life came in. The Spirit came in. And Christ, by regeneration, hallelujah, started another generation. For He was not born of the passion of men or the will of men. But He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. It was a faith desire. Like I've said so many times, Mary felt like that if she believed, she could be the mother of our Lord, and so she was. Somebody say, you Catholic saying the mother of our Lord? No, I'm Bible saying the mother of my Lord. That's what she was. Somebody said, well, that's not Bible. When she came near over there and the babe leaped in the womb, what did she say? The mother of my Lord. That's what the Bible said. So I thought that's why God didn't like the Catholics. No, He don't like for them to say the mother of God. See, God is a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say, I love Jesus. That was blood all the way down through the Old Testament. It had to be blood. Why? To get rid of the red dragon. Spill the blood. Get the red dragon out. Get that old bloodline out. Get that old contamination out. Get that old corruption out. After about 3 days, that blood begins to corrupt. But see, Jesus could not be holden of the grave. Why? Because there was no corruption in His blood. He suffered not His Holy One to see corruption. There was no corruption in His blood. You understand what I'm saying? There was no way. You know what? You know what an embalmer does? He splits the jugular vein. He pulls the blood out. You know what he does? He puts the fluid in. Why does he do that? Because you're going over to another world. You won't need your blood any longer. Just leave it behind. Just take the old red dragon out. It's going to corrupt in a few days anyway. So just get it out. Cast him out. Put that preservation in there. That pile of preservation. They say you can take them up after 30 years. They look the same. Might turn a little dark, but they're preserved. See, and lay you down in that mansion of rest and pillow you away and sleep. Isn't that right? Sure. That's what it is. That's what happened to Daniel and them. They laid in their lot. They rested. And paradise was down there. But when Jesus came by, he took it up there. And that's what he's going to do with the body. They pillar it away and rest. But after a while, Jesus is going to come back. We're going to move it up there. Amen. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That God took a rib of Adam. And why is it that he went into Jesus to get the rib out of Jesus? Why is it? You know why? Because we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But see, when you speak of Adam and Eve, he didn't say blood. But she is bone of my bone, and she is flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. But when you build something, you've got to have some blood in it when it's a human being. Isn't that right? So when God reached in at Calvary to get the bone, he come out with the blood. The blood and the water came out. Why was that? Because he already had the bone. He already had the flesh. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, well, I don't see that. But Jesus said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Isn't that right? That was the same Jesus that went into the grave. It came up out of the grave. Isn't that right? So then the trouble was not in the flesh and bones. That's why a woman could conceive and bring forth a child. That's why Jesus, the Bible said, that inasmuch as the children were partakers, then he also partook of the same. But in the original rendering, it said he partook, but not all. That is, he partook of the flesh, he partook of the bones, but he didn't partake of the blood. The blood was where the trouble was. He had to spill the blood all the way down through the Old Testament. That's where the pillar of fire came from in the days of Brother Branham. They had a pillar of fire over them, which was a blood covering. When the Bible said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, it's talking about the pillar of fire. Talking about the blood. Jesus' blood spilt at Calvary was the fire that was to purge all things. All things was purged by the blood. The Old Testament there, where the altars was, they couldn't let that fire go out day or night. What is that? The blood of Jesus. God put the blood upon Calvary, the big brazen altar. He poured out his wrath. God, a burning indignation. God, a burning indignation, a fiery flame to devour his adversaries. God coming as a flaming fire, saying that this vengeance will never burn out. This altar will burn forever with the fire and indignation that I pour out upon it. It won't go out by day and it won't go out by night. And I've chosen the high priest, Jesus Christ, to see that it burns forever and forever and forever. And I've chosen the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, the ministry. I've chosen them. Long as they don't come into this place with strange fire, I'll honor them. Long as they bring the fire, God, the Word, the consuming fire, I'll make them a flaming fire. If they come in with strange fire, dancing and hollering, screaming something outside the Word, I'll cut them down. But the priesthood of Aaron will go on and on to see that this fire continues to burn. Continues to burn. For my minister shall be a flaming fire. A flame of fire, the cherub that keeps the guard. They shall be a flame of fire set there to take vengeance on everybody that will not do righteous. You love Jesus? So then, There was bone, there was flesh. Well, what was it? Bone and flesh. Why was it bone and flesh? Why was it that he took the blood out of Jesus? Why? Why did he cut the side just as he did Adam? Why didn't he take the bone structure out like he did in Adam? Because he already had it. He didn't need bone. There's nothing wrong with the bone. Somebody said, but this old corruptible flesh, Brother Pike. But see, Paul said, within my flesh. That is the blood within my flesh. Within my heart. If God isn't in my heart, then Satan, the spirit of death, worketh in them. But in us, the spirit of life worketh in us. Cancer could be in your bloodstream. Go to every part of your body. Another person might have sound health. A sound heart, the health of the body. See, if you got a sound heart, spiritually and naturally. So then, where was the trouble? Paul said, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But he said, thank God, it's all over now. Why? The red dragon, the blood life, the perversion, the corruption was cast out at Calvary. Now I'm born to the Spirit. And because I'm not born of the blood, not the will of man, I'm born of Spirit. I'm Spirit. The great embalmer has injected within me the power of preservation. I've made a change. I've come over the hurdle. I'm over on the other side. I got royal blood flowing in me now. How can I have royal blood flowing in me? Because I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How can that be? Because blood produces bone and blood produces flesh. And his royal blood is produced by divine transformation. It's produced royal bone and royal flesh. Royal blood. Somebody said, I think that's going too far to say that you're royal flesh and royal blood. The Bible said, I'm bone of his bone. What kind of bone is that? I'm flesh of his flesh. What kind of flesh is that? Would you call it anything but royal? Could royal blood produce anything but a royal image? Isn't that why God said in the morning, I'll despise your image? Because blood, the red dragon, produced your image. Knowledge lives in your veins, but revelation lives in mine. Amen. You might be vainly puffed up by a lot of worldly knowledge. You might can quote the scripture, but I've got charity in me that edifies and revelates to me. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so it's a great thing. It's a great mystery. We're not going to say anymore, but it's a great mystery. All right, will you stand with me? A lot of times I have to come back with a backup. You know, you figure a little thing in school, you say two and two, so and so and such and such and such. Isn't that right? Somebody said, that's the answers. Well, I don't know where it is now. I might have made a mistake. We'll prove it. So they take the top and add to the bottom. They go back over it and come back with the same thing it started with. See, yep, that's right. So every time we come back out with Jesus so we know we're in line. Isn't that right? Figure it all up. And somebody said, no, I pick up your spirit. Say, no, that can't be. And we put it all back together. It comes out Jesus. They say, yep, that's right. What is Jesus? The Word. The Word. Start with the Word, come out with the Word, your revelation is right. Start with the Word, come out with the revelation, your Word is right. The revelation. All right, so it's good to be a Christian. Thought we'd exhort you a little bit this morning. Talk to you about a few things. I really feel you weak, your soul very weak, I can tell. Very weak, spiritually very weak. No strength seemingly. No strength to desire, no strength to drive, no strength of perseverance to hunger and thirst. Very weak. That's a weak condition. I pray for you much because you're so weak. But as long as you don't fast and pray, as long as you are not interested in winning souls, as long as you don't keep your mind to where you can meditate in the laws of God day and night, as long as you let your mind wander on what you're going to get and what you're going to build and what you're going to have and what you're going to do and who you are and your plans, you're going to be very weak. Very weak. I have at times felt you real strong at Bethlehem. Some of you. I felt you real strong. But I can tell as the days go by that you're getting more drowsy. Everywhere I go in Sweden, I notice they're heavy with sleep. Tennessee, humble. They were heavy with sleep. Preachers, I talked to them, and they're heavy with sleep. Got worldly things on their mind, heavy with sleep. At that midnight hour, all of them was asleep. Nobody was awake, but the watchman's on the wall. God's got a few that's watchman's on the wall. All of them was asleep. The wise virgins was asleep, and the foolish virgins was asleep. It's like those Catholic nuns, they sent word over here for the brethren to pray for them. Said they wanted prayer. There was 11 of them. One of them is about 89 years old. Called it a bunch of hogwash. She wasn't going to ask for prayer. But 10 of them did. They asked for prayer. 10 of them asked for prayer. Somebody said something to them about the virgins of the Bible. And one of them said, "You mean to tell me you think that 5 of us are foolish?" The person said, "Well, I didn't say that. You did. You never can tell. You never can tell." Something's taking place, folks. It's been taking place. And I'm one of the least among you. But my eyes are open. My eyes are open. And that's what counts. I'm not as handsome as you are. And I'm not trimmed up like you. I don't look as good as you, but my eyes are open. My eyes are open. I've been more interested in getting my eyes open than sleeping the sleep of death. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to make the translation. All the other I need is already taken care of. Everything's already taken care of there. Don't have to worry about that part. There ain't no way here, but there's a way in Him. In Him there is life. In Him there is hope. A lot of great things, a lot of great mysteries, a lot of great secrets. What will mysteries do? Translate the church. That's why everybody ain't going to get it. 2 in the church, 1 taken and 1 left. 2 sitting on the bench, 1 taken and 1 left. Why is that? Said 2 in the bed asleep, 1 taken and 1 left. So how can you get that? They were all asleep at the midnight cry. Talking about some spiritual sleep now. But 1 was taken, 1 was left. 2 at the meal grinding. Where's that at? In the church. 2 at the meal grinding. 1 was taken, 1 was left. Samson's hair grew back. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is something taking place. Something taking place. God is moving by His great Spirit. Something is taking place. Let's just slip our hands up together. When you slip your hands up, be sure your heart is clean. When you say Jesus, be sure that your heart is clean. And we're thankful to have Brother Lewis's companion with us. Appreciate so much having him. Brother Lewis is trying to decide the will of God for his life, so you pray for him. Appreciate Brother Ed and Brother Denny being here from Tennessee with us, their families. All of you, we appreciate you so much, so very much. Appreciate what the brethren are doing, their labor. Brother Toby fixing my car out in the rain yesterday so I could have it for the day. Appreciate it. The boys that dug so hard in the ditches, in the rain. Appreciate it. Some worked on the church job and then came and dug ditches. That's so great and commendable. Somebody was telling me, said a man uptown somewhere back up, Snailsville, Atlanta somewhere, told another man about Bethlehem. Said they got a brotherhood down there you can't tear apart. Isn't that wonderful? Them that got upset and run off, God didn't even count them a part of it. Scattered them like seed in the wind. Every one of them went a different direction. Brotherhood remains the same. Jesus said, "I'm not lost to one of them." Lift your hands up with me, will you? Father of heaven, you said obedience is better than sacrifice. When I ask them to lift their hands, Father, just that much, somebody willing to lift their hands, you'll take notice to it. Somebody that's not willing to lift their hands, you'll take notice. Somebody that's willing to close their eyes because the priesthood asked it, Father, you'll take notice. And those that are not willing, you'll take notice. little things, the little foxes, spoiling the vines, always judging us, always watching us to see if we are one mind, in one accord, or if we're going to rebel. When we be good and obedient, you said we'll eat the good of the land, Heavenly Father. The child is known by his doings. May I do right, Father. May I do right. I ask in Jesus' name that every person that's sick this morning, I pray you would heal them. Every person that's in need, I pray that you'll meet the needs. Every person that's got fears or problems here and throughout the world, I pray, Jesus, that you will do something for them. Help us to be holy. Help us not to deceive thy precious people. Dear God, help us not to cause men to sink into the fire. But may we tell them the loving truth of Jesus. Be with us, O Master of Heaven, and guide us. Help us in the loving name of Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name, Father, and for his glory. Let's sing a little chorus together before we dismiss, can we? I really believe that God has given the world plenty of time. I really believe that. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it that young boys and girls know so much? Why is it they know as much now or more than grandparents used to know? And the Lord spoke to me like this and showed me something. He said, when you see the time running out, when you see the time running out, where he spoke of becoming wiser and the knowledge of the Lord filling the heavens, the sea, the earth, that is everything unveiled in its allegoric type to where you comprehend it. So when you see the time running out, you'll see the young people begin to understand what the old people understand. See, because if God just cuts things off, then that means the following generation doesn't get to learn. They don't have a chance. They're just cut off. But if he causes the understanding to go right on down to the youth until finally it gets right down to the young ones that are accountable, everyone that is accountable, down to that age, those that are not accountable, he can spare. And then he runs it down to there. Then there's not anything to be cut off. He can just close the door and every one of them has thoroughly understood. Every one of them has thoroughly understood. But if he cuts it off and leaves them in between, it'll leave a gap in his plan. And in the day that we're living in, everybody's beginning to understand. Right on down to the youth, they're beginning to understand. Right on down, they're beginning to know. Daughter knows his mother and son knows his father. Right on down. Why is that? Because time is running out. The day is far spent and the carnal night is at hand. The day is far spent. You say, why do you say the day is far spent, Brother Pye? Because grace, the blood that brings grace, brings daylight. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, it is day. Everybody can see and understand enough to receive a blessing from God. But when the blood starts coming off, and it will as we understand, then the night is at hand. And gross darkness will cover the people. The day is far spent. The days of grace are about over. And now, intellectual darkness is at hand. The mind of Christ and the preaching of the ministry is almost at a close because the ministry, the mistress is almost finished. And the daylight will be gone. The grace will be over. The closing of the door to the Gentiles that this meeting has to do with. And then gross darkness will come in. Intellectual reasoning will seize the people. And all they want to do is buy, get them land, houses. All they want to do is eat, drink. In the last days, they'll be marrying. Passions will go wild on the billboards, in the magazines, on the radio, on the television. their passions will go wild. Just like Nita Bryant. It's a disgrace for her to do what she's doing. God hasn't told her to do that. God has suffered her to do that. But it's a disgrace that she would even talk of those things and be out there. If that was God, God would have a man doing that. But why is it like that? I preached against that years before Nita Bryant ever said anything. I know other ministers that lifted up their voice on the radio against it for years. They didn't grab it up, did they? But when that woman come along, they elevated it, magnified it. Why? Because their minds are dirty. They love to think like that. God, it's not God's move at all. God suffered it. It's a good thing that she stand like she stand. It's a good thing. But not to come out in public and be like she's been. Somebody say she's really aiding the cause of Christ. She's injuring the cause of Christ. Paul said that when he spoke of sin, said it gets its strength from the law. The testimony that is just exactly opposite of sin. The thing that exposed sin was the thing that magnified sin. And sin overcame and sin killed and destroyed. Isn't that right? And how did it do it? By the power of the law. Brought the judgment of God and then turned and said, God, you're the one that'll have to destroy it. I took your word. And I put your word right there and I'll stand by while you have to destroy it. Isn't that right? Satan cunningly got strength by the law, applied the law. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, it magnified sin. Sin revived and I died. And that I thought would be unto life, I found to be unto death. And Satan took the law and laid it on me and said, you're guilty, thus and thus and thus, thus saith the Lord. And then turned around and said, God, you smite him. You've got to your word condemned him. God, being merciful, made a body. Come down in that body and said, before I'll smite Brother Ed, I'll make a body of my own and I'll take the stripes at the whipping post and I'll take the bruising at Calvary because I've got to keep my word. My word condemned the body. I've got to smite it. So I'll just smite myself to keep from smiting Ed. Satan's got me cornered in this. I have to do it because of the weakness of man. But when I am resurrected from the dead, then the old red dragon will be tied into knots. He'll be cast out. All Nita Bryant has done is let people in Europe, people in Germany, people that are perverts and sodomites, people in America never knew about them. The ones in Germany never knew about them in Russia. But it's caused them all to pop their heads up and now they see how many demons and devils there really is of them. And they magnify themselves and lock themselves together and they feel they really got strength now. So all she's done is just cause a problem. And besides that, she's got other plans anyway. Her plans is not that. She's got other plans. Women are beginning to reach for the presidency. As a matter of fact, I think I understand, perhaps I'm wrong, this is just hearsays, but one this coming season, I believe, is planning to run for vice president. You love Jesus. All that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. It's good to stand for the right thing, but it's good to progress according to the scriptures. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Say, well, I don't agree with you, Brother Pike. That's your privilege. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. He didn't agree with Lazarus. That was his privilege. Everybody has their privilege. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth alone. To be like Him. All through life. life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. There's only one way, folks. Jesus said, I'm that way. There ain't another one. Just one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to slip your hands up with me as Brother Taylor comes to dismiss us. And I want you to search your hearts for just a few minutes. And I want you to examine yourselves. The Bible teaches to examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. You know, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. There must be a conviction of the Word. But faith, they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. They'll depart from the faith. Faith is what? They'll quit believing the Word and start believing what they feel and what they heard and what they think and what somebody told them. And then in that day, there'll be a woman and there'll be people that will rise up, as somebody said the other day, that'll get millions to write and say, let's take the Bible out of circulation. And why not? Why not take the Bible out of circulation? When Pharaoh got in the middle of the sea, God took his wheels off. Isn't that right? A lot of times you say, come to see me. Somebody said, I don't have any wheels. They couldn't get across. The prophet spoke about the wheel in the middle of the wheel. They couldn't get across. Isn't that right? Take the Bible out of circulation. Take their wheels off. Leave them right there in the middle of a religious world. And let them be swallowed up by the fierce wrath of the Almighty God as the Red Sea closes in on them. Pharaoh and his people, they can't get past Calvary. They can come to religion, but they can't be born again. They can't be translated. Just coming over to Calvary, they wind up in that sea of fire. Wind up in that lake of fire. The Red Sea swallows them up. Take the Bible out of circulation. And why not? The end of the days of the Gentiles is at hand. They can't take the Bible out of circulation for Christians. The Bible said, we are an epistle known and read of all men. It said, I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. They can't get that out. That's in there. Just take away the Bible from the Gentiles. They don't regard it. They don't appreciate it. They're not going to abide by it anyway. They'd rather have a little farm and a dollar. They'd rather lounge around on the sofa. They'd rather get out of church where they can relax. Like a man wrote me, said, you're disturbing my peace by your literature. I'm disturbing his peace. He don't have any peace. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. What it is, it just makes the devil remorseful. And the devil about tears him to pieces because it torments him. Jesus said before his time. So then what is it? They're about to take it out. Because see, I made a statement here once or twice to you. Before the flood, the waters came up from the earth. The garden watered itself from the mist that came up from the earth. And then there had to come a day of grace when the rain was to come on the just and the unjust. But now we've crossed over the second bridge, Calvary. We begin to believe it. The waters are going to be cut off from heaven. Don't need a Bible anymore. Because God ain't going to water the unjust. See, the fountain is open now in the house of David. From the midst of the earth, the garden can be watered from within. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. For out of there comes wells of salvation. And with joy you draw water out. The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. So then, why not take away the Bible? The rain is over. The drought is nearby. The tribulation is upon the people. Why not? Why not? In God we trust. Why not take it away? They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in the dollar. Why not just give them the dollar and take God out of it? Amen. Like I told the PTL, God's going to withdraw from you. So they changed it to people that love instead of praise the Lord. The Lord left it. Now it's people who love. Love what? Love the dollar? Love to be famous? Love to compromise? What kind of love? People who love what? Let's hope it's love God. But it's not praise the Lord.